nice to see everyone that's joined with us tonight. So we turn, please, to 1 John chapter 4, where we have left off in previous evenings, 1 John and chapter number 4. Just a reminder that we meet again on Sunday evening, 5:30 for prayer, 6 o'clock for the gospel, and that meeting is open for the exercise of the brethren. And then next Tuesday, God willing, a meeting's at the same time, and we continue next Tuesday as well in 1 John, looking at the charismatic move. So 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we have noticed on previous occasions from 1 John chapter 4 those two basic tests of whether or not something is genuine. A message is genuine, a preacher, a prophet, a spirit is genuine. We noticed, first of all, of course, what did they say about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's there in verse number 2. Where is Christ in it all? Is Christ given his rightful place? Is what they say about the Lord Jesus Christ correct? That's a starting point. But more than just is what they say about Christ correct, are they really bowing to the authority and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this ministry really for Christ's glory, or is it for their own glory or some other ulterior motive? And so we notice the first test, what did they say about Christ? And we notice the second test, of course, verse 6. Is it true? Is it correct? It must be consistent with the spirit of truth. If God speaks today through the ministry of his word, as he does, then what you hear through his preacher ought to be the same as what you read in the Bible. It ought to be consistent with the apostolic doctrine, for the two spirits are the same. The spirits that spoke through the prophets, and the spirit that ought to guide the ministry and the gatherings of the lost people ought to be the same spirit, and so the two ought to agree. And you remember that last time when we looked at 1 John 4, we took that as our starting point to test the subject of tongues, and we did lift out two basic points from 1 John 4. The point that, well, whenever God speaks, it's understandable, clarity, there's understandability, and we thought about the content of what was being said, that it was Christ glorifying, it had something to say about Christ. And you remember that we started our study of tongues by going back to where tongues really began, Acts chapter 2, and we looked at the three chapters that tongues are mentioned in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, and we saw that in each of those three occasions, there were three basic rules or principles that we could lift out from Acts of the Apostles. You remember that whenever tongues were used, they were marked, first of all, by clarity. People could understand them. And they actually helped the preaching. They weren't a hindrance, they helped. And so I wouldn't get up here and speak to you in Zulu, but maybe if I was a Zulu and I got up, I could speak to you in English. That would be the idea, and it would help my preaching. It would help me to communicate with you. So it was marked by clarity. And then we also noticed that in Acts of the Apostles, when anybody used tongues, that there was a consistent content in it. The content was always Christ-centred, or God-glorifying. We thought of how Cornelius and the Gentiles spoke, of course, in tongues, and it said there that they glorified God. And we thought of how the apostles in Acts 2 used tongues, and we saw what they were doing. They were preaching a good, clear gospel message, a good, sound gospel message about the person of the Lord Jesus. So we saw, number one, tongues were marked by clarity. People understood them. Number two, tongues were marked by a Christ-centred, a God-honouring, a God-glorifying content. And number three, on each of those three occasions that they were used in Acts of the Apostles, they were also linked with conversions. People were getting saved, and really there was no doubt that here God was moving. Now, we want to follow up what we have found in Acts of the Apostles. by looking at the one other passage that deals with tongues, and it's to be found in the book called 1 Corinthians. And we're going to try and look at most of a chapter tonight, so if what we say seems a little bit superficial, you'll forgive me, because we're covering quite a wee bit of ground, and we're really just picking out the principles of 1 Corinthians 14. But before we read 1 Corinthians 14, I want to lift out a verse or two from chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, just a verse or two. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1 says this: "Though I speak with the tongues, with the languages of men and of angels, and have not love, charity," that word, if you've got an authorised version like I have, you'll see that the word being used there is charity. Now, charity was the way that the translators of the authorised version chose to translate a Greek word, agape. Agape, they translated it as charity. But you and I would understand the meaning of that word today as being love. Charity is not a bad translation, mind you, because it captures one of the very important ideas behind love in the New Testament, and that is that God's love is always a giving kind of love. You remember that from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." And the very essence of divine love is giving. And so charity is not a bad translation at all, because it does pick up in that idea, doesn't it, of giving and self-sacrifice. But we'll translate it as love. Verse 1 of chapter 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." Then down to chapter 14 and verse number 1, which is the chapter in 1 Corinthians that deals with tongues, or the use of this gift of languages. Verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 14: "Follow after love," that's that word again, agape, "follow after love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue," or a tongue, a language, "speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? But if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying or the building up of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding the men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believeth not, but for them which believe. Verse number 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face he will worship God, and report that God is in you, all the truth. And that will suffice for our reading. That's a lengthy reading indeed, in 1 Corinthians. We'll see how far we go. Out with the passages that we looked at on a previous evening in Acts of the Apostles, there's not much more said about the use of tongues other than the section that we've read tonight. And between the previous Tuesday and this Tuesday, really we've read more or less everything, bar one or two small mentions of the subject, we've read more or less everything that the Word of God has to say about tongues. Now, it is important to notice and to recognise right at the beginning, as we begin to think about 1 Corinthians 14, that this chapter here, it has to do not so much with the use of tongues, but the abuse of tongues. That is, that 1 Corinthians 14 was written to a church where the whole thing had gone wrong, and people were using them quite inappropriately. And so we'll read, as we go through 1 Corinthians 14, we'll read some statements that are made, and really those statements that are made are describing what has happened, and we've got to just be a little bit careful about how we interpret those statements. We'll come back to that subject later on. First of all, we have to go back before we can go forward, and we have to understand this, that 1 Corinthians 14 is really the third chapter in this epistle that deals with gifts. And back in chapter 12, when the apostle began to speak about gifts, he set down certain principles, and those principles are very important principles, and we have to grasp them really before we'll get an understanding of what is going on in chapter 14. One of the great principles that he laid down in chapter 12, if you want to just turn your Bibles back there for a moment, one of the great principles that he wrote down there in chapter number 12, when he deals with spiritual gifts in general, he points out this, verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians 12, that when God gives a spiritual gift, he doesn't give it for the benefit of the individual, but he gives it for the collective benefit of a whole company. So verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, or to each man, to profit withal. So when it comes to the matter of spiritual gifts, whether that be Bible teaching, or whether it be prophecy or tongues, or whether it be evangelism, God gives every single person in the assembly some kind of gift. Well, that's important. That's an important point just to bear in mind right at the beginning, that some people, you know, go about their whole spiritual life and they don't think they have any gift. Well, that's not true. The Bible tells me it's not true. God has given to every man, or to each man, a spiritual gift. But the important thing that I want you to bear in mind tonight is that when God gives one person a gift, it's not for their benefit. That's very important. And that is one of the points that the charismatic movement go completely wrong on. For God giveth to every man to profit withal. So if God gives me the gift of evangelism, it's not so that I can get saved, it's so that other people can hear about the gospel and they'll get saved. That's right, isn't it? If God gives you the gift of Bible teaching, it is so that you might build up the church and that you might help others come to an understanding of the Word of God. If God gives you a gift of being able to communicate the gospel in simple terms to children, well, people who will benefit there are the children, isn't it? It stands to reason, it's quite obvious. And that's the truth that the apostle lays as a foundation before he begins to speak about the subject of tongues. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, so God gives that gift to each person, but the point isn't to benefit the person, it's to benefit collectively the entire church. And you'll find that thought repeated down the passage a wee bit, down there, verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. That's the truth stated negatively. So if I am part of this church, part of the body of Christ, and let's say I'm giving the gift of evangelism, and I decide that I'm not going to use that gift, I'm not going to be bothered, I'm just going to sit at the fireside and put my feet up, then not only do I suffer, and not only do I lose out in reward, but in fact the whole assembly suffers, because there's the evangelist, and he's sitting at the fireside with his feet up, and he's no bothering his shirt, and so the entire body indeed suffers. I remember speaking on that subject once before, down at Prestwick in the days when Willie Park was there, and having finished speaking in 1 Corinthians 12, I've probably said it before, he came up to me at the end, and he says, you know, that wee verse, he says, it's just like if you take something and you drop it in your big toe. He says, your big toe suffers and your whole body suffers and tends about it as well. Well, that's a nice, simple illustration, it's true enough, that was one of Willie Park's. But the point is this, that the Spirit gives the gift to the individual, but the benefit is collective for the entire assembly. Now, that means that if I have a gift and I want to use that gift correctly and appropriately, then there is a great guiding principle that has to come into play. And the great principle that has to control and guide the use of my gift is the principle of love. Because we remember that that gift is not for me and for my benefit, it's for the benefit of everybody else. And that means that I use that guided by love for others. It's motivated by love, first of all for Christ, of course, but love for my brethren. And so, very importantly, between chapter 12, when the apostle begins to speak about gifts, and chapter 14, when he moves on to the subject of tongues and prophecy, we have sandwiched in between those two chapters, chapter number 13. And that is the chapter about love. So God gives you a gift, whether it be tongues or anything else. Here the Apostle Paul tells us, listen, if you're going to use that gift appropriately, the great principle that must guide and direct that gift is a principle of love. And we read it there at the beginning of chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling symbol. So this gift of tongues then, like all of the other gifts, is not for my benefit, it's not for my private use or my personal use, but it's for the use and the help of other people. That's very important, because almost 90%, maybe 100%, at least 90% of what goes on round about us today and what is passed off as the gift of tongues is not used in this way. It is not used for the benefit and the blessing of others. It's used personally, and normally in charismatic and Pentecostal circles, it's used privately. It's used as my own private prayer language. Many of the charismatics will describe it as that, their own private personal prayer language between them and God. In so saying, they condemn it, because gift is never used personally or privately. It's always for the benefit and the blessing of others. And the apostle is quite clear about it. The only thing that gives meaning to my gift is when I use love with it. That is, I use it for the benefit of somebody else. So that's very important to notice right at the beginning. So, moving on then, having laid the foundation slightly there for chapter 14, I want to just lift out three simple points from that very lengthy chapter that we've read. And if we can lift out those three simple points, then we'll maybe have achieved something. The first five verses, we want to see that the apostle set some priorities, certain things that are important. And he tells us that there is something more important than tongues. And we're going to see that he tells us that there is a priority of prophecy over tongues. That is, that the most important thing in the use of these gifts is that other people are profited. The church is profited. And we'll come to that. He uses the word edification, built up. And what the apostle is really looking for is when these gifts are used, whether they be the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecies, that other people are helped, that the assembly is built up. So we'll notice first the priority of prophecy over tongues. And then verses 6 to 19, we'll just lift out one basic thought there. We're going to think about the practice of tongues. how it was those tongues were used. An interesting thing is this, that as we think about the practice of tongues there, as indicated by the apostle, we'll see that tongues ought to be practiced in the church the same way that they were practiced in the Acts of the Apostles. And we'll see that they ought to be marked by clarity, that people should understand them, just as they understood them in Acts, and that their content is the same as well as Acts, that it's marked by doctrinal sameness, it's marked by Christ-centered teaching, and we'll think about that too. So, first of all, the priority of prophecy over tongues. Secondly, the practice of tongues, how were they actually practiced, or how ought they to be practiced? And then, very importantly, from verse 20 down to about verse 25, we want to think about the purpose of tongues, if we've got time for that. So, if you go down there to verses 1 through to 5, and we'll think just a little bit about priority there of prophecy over tongues. Now, we did see this, that this section here, it deals with the way that tongues were being abused at Corinth. And before we start to understand what is being said here, we have to bear that in mind, because some people will come to this chapter that we've just read from, and they'll pick out verses out of their context, cut them out really from the way that we find them written here in 1 Corinthians 14, and they'll lift verses out, and they'll say, there you go, this justifies what I'm doing. For example, if you look at verse number 2, which says this, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." And some of our charismatic friends, they'll come to that verse and they'll say, there you go, the Apostle Paul tells us that the gift of tongues is a personal, private prayer language. That when I use my gift of tongues, nobody understands me, but God understands me. It's not for the people round about me, but it's just between me and God. But you'll remember that chapter 14 is written to people who are abusing tongues, who are using it wrongly. And so in verse 2, we read about the situation as it stood at Corinth. People were there in the church setting, and they were speaking, and the brothers and sisters round about them couldn't understand what they were saying, and really they were just speaking to God. And Paul actually condemns that approach. He condemns it that a man or a woman should use this gift of tongues when nobody else could understand them. And you'll find that down there, verse number 3, if you just keep the thing in its context. "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." Verse 5, "I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." So Paul really says there, listen, this idea of getting up and speaking and not being understood is not a good thing. But what we really want to see are the folks in the assembly understanding, hearing and understanding. And when they understand verse 5, then they'll be built up. So we've got to be very careful as we read down through chapter 15 that we don't take verses out of their context and use them to justify practices that are wrong. For there at Corinth, people were speaking things the folks around about them didn't understand. And Paul condemns that, and he tells them that, listen, what we want here is edification. We want people to be built up in the... The priority then here in the first 5 verses, the priority that the Apostle Paul says is that they might prophesy. Verse number 3, "For he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, to exhortation, and comfort." The great threefold test here of whether or not a thing is profitable. That's very important. Let's say somebody comes and they give some kind of ministry in the assembly. How is it that we're going to judge whether or not that thing is good or not? Well, we've talked previously about the kind of test that we can apply, what did they say about Christ and so forth. But here are 3 very practicable tests in verse number 3. The apostle says, listen, as you use your gift, what we ought to be looking for are one of these 3 things. Number 1, edification. We should be built up. Number 2, exhortation. We should be lifted up. And number 3, comfort. We should be cheered up. In other words, as we use our gift, it's not just for me or for my benefit,
but there ought to be a benefit to the assembly. As we listen to what is being said, then we ought to be built up in our faith, and we ought to be lifted up, and we ought to be cheered up. And if those three things don't happen, then really what is being said is of no value. It's not from God. The only way that will happen is if we understand what is being said. Verse number 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So the church will be built up, verse 5, because they can understand what is being said. So that's a basic principle, isn't it? So we notice, first of all, right at the beginning of that chapter, the priority of prophecy over tongues. And prophecy is more important here in chapter 14 because it's understandable, and it ought to be understandable. And because we can understand it, then we're built up in the faith. So that's a basic point, very important there at the beginning. Moving on, if you look down through the verses there, I want just to briefly notice the way that tongues ought to be practiced. Down there, verse number 6, the practice of tongues. You'll remember that as we considered the use of tongues in Acts of the Apostles, and we looked at those tongues, we saw that they were marked by three things. You remember that. They were marked by clarity, they were understandable, they were marked by content, and they were concerning the Lord Jesus, and of course they were marked by conversions as well. Well, as we notice the way that tongues ought to be practiced here in 1 Corinthians 14, you'll see that the same things hold true. So verse number 6, that tells us about the content of tongues. If somebody's going to use tongues the way that God demands that they be used, then here is what they should contain. Verse number 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophecy, or by doctrine? So, these tongues then, they were only useful not because they were noise or because they were dramatic, but they were only useful because they communicated something. And so if tongues are going to be used today and they're going to be useful, then we ought to communicate one of these four things. And the idea seems to be there that the person who was speaking would receive a revelation from God, and then they would prophesy. That you remember, is what happened in Acts chapter 19. Or they'll receive perhaps a word of knowledge, and then they'll communicate some teaching, some doctrine, something from the Word of God. So the content of these tongues ought to be the same as the content that we read about in Acts of the Apostles. You remember how the Apostles got up and they preached. They preached doctrine, didn't they? They preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. We noticed that in Acts chapter 2. They spoke of the Old Testament prophets who looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They spoke about the doctrine of his death, of his burial, of his resurrection, of his ascension, the doctrine of baptism, the doctrine of conversion and redemption. And that ought to be the same today. If somebody gets up to speak in tongues, well, we ought to understand it, and we ought to see that there's some doctrine there, some teaching, something for us to appreciate. So the use of tongues, the practice of tongues, it ought to be marked by content, verse 6, and by clarity, very important, clarity. And he gives us three little examples. We're moving quite quickly, but he gives us three examples there. Verse number 7, he speaks about the pipe or the harp. So he's thinking about the tune, isn't he? He's thinking about some music that's being played. Verse number 7, even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known what is pipe or harp? So he's thinking there about music, and he's thinking about the tune, and he's drawing attention to the fact that even these inanimate objects, these musical instruments, they're only of any value because there is something actually being played, something that we can discern with our ears, something that we can understand. So we've got the tune there in verse 7. In verse number 8, we've got a trumpet. And if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? And the trumpet, of course, isn't being used there as a musical instrument, but it's being used there to convey a message. And these are basic things, but when a man speaks as the oracles of God, then he ought to be conveying something. Something, first of all, that is discernible and understandable, and secondly, something that contains a message, like the trumpet. So we've got the tune, and we've got the trumpet. And then verse number 9, we have the tongue. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue, while it's easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of a voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. So, as far as the clarity of what is being said in tongues are concerned, we have the tune, and we have the trumpet, and we have the tongue. In other words, when somebody stands up and they speak, there ought to be some meaning in what is said, and we ought to be able to understand it. It would be very sad, wouldn't it, that if we were to come to a place that was meant to be an assembly of God's people, and we were to sit and listen to what was meant to be the ministry of the Word of God, that we got less out of it than we got from listening to a pop band or listening to somebody strumming a guitar. That would be very strange indeed. For God ought to be speaking, and we ought to get something there that's intelligent and discernible. You remember what the Apostle says about the use of gifts back in 1 Corinthians 13. You remember he says that if I have a gift and I take that gift and I use that gift and I don't use it with love, then it becomes as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's just noise. But if I take my gift and I apply the principle of love to that gift, then what was tinkling brass or a sounding cymbal, what was just noise? It takes on a new meaning, doesn't it? It takes on the meaning here that we have in 1 Corinthians 14. It's a trumpet and it's giving it a definite sound, and it's a musical instrument and it's giving a definite tune. So these gifts of tongues and prophecy, they're only meaningful if we take them and we use them in love for the benefit and blessing of others to convey the word of God. That's important. The tune and the trumpet and the tongue. Down there, verse 11 and 12, and verse 9, 10, 11 and 12, really. As the apostle thinks about the correct use of tongues there at Corinth, he draws a parallel, verse number 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And really there, down in verse 11, the Apostle Paul is pointing us back again to Acts of the Apostles, isn't he? And he's clarifying another point for us, that as these believers were using the gift of tongues, he was fully expecting that they would be using definite languages, for he's using the illustration of languages. He's really saying that if somebody gets up and uses the gift of tongues, then they're speaking a foreign language, and I ought to be able to understand that. So we notice that they are down there at verse number 11. So very briefly, we have a little bit there about the priority of tongues, and then the practice of tongues as they were used. They ought to be understandable, they ought to have some content and meaning, they ought to convey the truth of the word of God. And then, down there, verse number 20. Verse number 20. The purpose of tongues, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law, it is written with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And if you'll turn your Bibles back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, for the Apostle Paul is quoting here from Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. We'll read from verse 10 just for connection. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. These Corinthians appear to have been touched by the gift of tongues. It would appear that what was happening was that people with the gift of tongues were coming to an assembly like this. And during the assembly gathering, they were standing up and they were speaking a genuine foreign language. Nobody could understand them. The question is, should that be allowed to happen? Well, there is one very important principle that would help us to come to a decision on that. Is it legitimate that somebody tonight would stand up and speak away in the gift of tongues, even supposing that they had the gift of tongues? Well, here is a very important principle to grasp, and it will maybe help us clarify a lot of what is going on in the charismatic movement and the Pentecostal movement. And it is the principle that the gift of tongues was never ever intended to be used by the church, as a church. The gift of tongues was intended to be used evangelically. And you remember that when we looked at Acts of the Apostles, and we followed through the gifts of tongues, and we saw that they were used in three occasions, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. And we noticed that on each of those three occasions they were used, they were linked with conversion. In Acts 2, 4,000 were saved. In Acts 10, Cornelius was saved. In Acts 19, the disciples of John the Baptist were saved. And it was really as if God was saying this: listen, these men are preaching the word of God. They're telling you about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a message that is so important, I'm going to reverse that curse, that confusion that was brought in back in the book of Genesis at the Tower of Babel, when I brought in those languages to confuse men. I'm going to reverse that for a moment, because I want you to hear concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives the gift of tongues really to set his seal upon the gospel message so that men might hear. And so here in Acts chapter 14, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul goes right the way back. He goes back to really the first time that God used the gift of tongues, back into the book of Isaiah, and he looks there at that principle that's set in Isaiah. And there in Isaiah, God is dealing with an unbelieving nation. He's dealing with Israel, who have rebelled against him. And he tells them that he's going to bring in men of other tongues. He's going to bring in Assyrians, foreigners, and he's going to use them to chastise him. And the Apostle Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 14 that the gift of tongues, just as we found in Acts of the Apostles, that gift was never really intended for Christians to use within the context of a church gathering, but it was used, and it was intended to be used, to share the gospel with the unbeliever. It was meant to be God's stamp and seal upon the preaching of the gospel so that others would take notice. Verse number 22, where first tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So, very, very briefly, a big chapter. But we notice there at the beginning of the chapter, verses 1 to 5, the priority of prophecy over tongues. That is, the important thing was what people understood. The fact that the assembly understood what was being said, and because they understood what was being said, then there was edification, they could be built up, there was exhortation, they could be lifted up, and there was comfort, that they could be cheered up. We notice the practice of tongues down there from verses 6 and downwards, and we notice that the practice of tongues, it was marked by content, verse number 6, revelation and knowledge. Something was actually communicated through it. And it was marked too by clarity, that there should be something understandable about it. And then we notice too the purpose of tongues at the end, that God used tongues not for the entertainment of Christians, but God used tongues so that he might reach out to those that were not saved. Now, there is one question which we should answer just before we close 1 Corinthians 14, and it's the question that is often asked about tongues. It's whether or not a person who speaks in tongues understands what they're saying. Now, that's important. You see, if you go into charismatic circles or Pentecostal circles today, and I've shared my experience of that with you in the previous evening, you sometimes find that people will start to pray and they will start to mumble. And it really is just a mumble. And if you ask them what they're saying, they'll be quite honest with you and they'll tell you that they don't know what they're saying. Now, I do want you to notice here in 1 Corinthians 14, not only was the gift of tongues really to reach unsaved people in their own language, but the gift of tongues, when it was used by a person, was normally understood by that person who used it. It was normally understood by the person who used it. For example, if you look down there, verse number 16, for example, verse number 16, here's a person and they're going to speak in tongues. Verse 16. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say Amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? In other words, here's a brother, he gets up, he speaks in tongues, and Paul draws a contrast. He draws a contrast between the person who's speaking in tongues and the person who's listening. And the inference there in verse 16 is that the person who's speaking in tongues understands and is able to say Amen at the end of his prayer because he knows what he's just prayed. Whereas the other person doesn't understand what they've prayed, so they can't say Amen at the end of the prayer. Verse number 19. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now you'll notice that little word there at the end of verse 19, also. In other words, the apostle says he can speak with the gift of tongues, but when he speaks with the gift of tongues, he's teaching others also. In other words, he knows what he's saying first of all, doesn't he? You can't teach somebody else as well if you don't know what it is that you're teaching. And so the apostle, when he spoke in tongues, he knew himself what he was saying, and he was going to teach somebody else also. So again, the indication there is that the apostle understood what he was saying. And verse number 5, just for the sake of time. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, verse number 5 tells us this, that for me to be built up in my Christian faith, I have to understand what is being said. Edification comes through understanding. That's an important thing. There's no shortcuts to spiritual growth and spiritual development. The great offer, right at the beginning, as we began to look at the charismatic movement, the great offer of the charismatic movement is to shortcut that process. It's an offer of spiritual growth. It's an offer of some spiritual advancement without actually having to go through this process of reading and learning and understanding. And the offer is, come to the front and we'll lay our hands upon you and that's you. You're going to be spiritual. We'll slay you in the spirit. We'll give you the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy and that's you. You're made as a Christian. You'll notice that there is no shortcut here. That if we're going to be edified or built up in our Christian faith, it comes through understanding. And the person who speaks in tongues, verse number 2, he edifieth himself. Or verse number 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. That means that he understood what he was saying because he was being built up in his faith. Edification means that we understand. So, a very quick look through 1 Corinthians 14, a very big chapter. You could really spend a number of weeks at it, but for the sake of brevity, we notice there what 1 Corinthians 14 has to say. The important point is this, that it's consistent with what we've already found in Acts of the Apostles, that tongues, when they were used, their content was understandable. They spoke of doctrine, of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were marked by clarity. People could understand them. And we noticed too the purpose of tongues towards the end, that it was really intended as an evangelical thing. Father, we do come before thee. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the teaching of Scripture. We think of so many problems that would come across today, so many challenges to what we believe and practice. But we do thank thee, our Father, that the answers to these things are to be found in the Word of God. We pray for a blessing on the Scriptures that have been read this evening. And we do ask, our Father, that thou would part us with thy blessing. We give thanks to our Father for the food that has been provided, and we acknowledge, our Father, that it comes from thee. I think that will do us for tongues. There's maybe more that we could say about the subject, and I think next week we'll maybe finish off a look at the charismatic movement by looking at the subject of healing, and then we can get back into 1 John.